Come, Holy Spirit, use and overrule my words and all our thoughts, so that your word alone may be spoken and your word alone heard, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. This evening, the Church of Jesus Christ ordains a deacon and invests him with spiritual authority. It would be a presumptuous thing to do if it were not for the foundation upon which rest Scott's ministry and indeed the church itself. After I lay hands on Scott, I will hand him a Bible and say, take the authority to read the gospel in the church of God and to preach the same. Those ordained in the church exercise authority. But woe to the shepherd who forgets the source of his authority, for such a one is a wolf and not a shepherd. Let's look tonight at the authority that has been given to us in the church. 3 points. The church stands on the authority of the Scriptures. 2, the church carries the authority of Jesus. And 3, the church exercises its authority in the power of the Holy Spirit. So first, the church stands on the authority of the Scriptures. As the Lord made clear to the young Jeremiah in our Old Testament reading, the foundation of ministry is the Word of God. Again and again, the Lord emphasizes it. Verse 4, now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, verse 7, whatever I command you, you shall speak. Verse 9, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Through Jeremiah and the other biblical writers, we have the word of God uniquely in the Scriptures, and the church stands on that authority. Now, if you follow the trends of our culture and its view of authority in matters of faith, you may have come across a growing movement called Yo-ism. Yo-ism is a religion of sorts, invented 15 years ago by a Massachusetts psychologist. Yo-ism abhors godly wisdom passed down by religious authorities. Instead, Yoism's holy text, the Book of Yo, evolves online, written by its many followers in much the same way that Wikipedia, the online encyclopedia, is written and then changed by anyone who wishes to claim a different truth. Followers of Yoism assert this is collective wisdom. My father would have called it pooled ignorance. But Yoism seems to epitomize 21st century attitudes towards truth. It is inclusive, it is open to change, it is whatever you or I or we together think it ought to be. Daniel Kriegman, Yoism's founder, makes it clear that if a teaching of Yoism offends someone, then it will be changed. He said to the Los Angeles Times, I don't think anyone has ever complained about something that didn't lead to some revision or clarification in the Book of Yo. Every aware, conscious, sentient spirit is divine and has direct access to truth. There is no authority. But it's that approach to faith that's precisely the problem in so much of the church in Western culture. We bring our own presuppositions to the reading of the Bible. We select what conforms to our beliefs, and we filter out or explain away whatever offends our sensibilities. The prophet Jeremiah was addressing the likes of us when he said in chapter 6, to whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed, so they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them. they find no pleasure in it. We should rather follow the example of the Thessalonians, whom Paul commended, saying, "We also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe." Our life and ministry have to rest on the sure foundation of God's revelation in the scriptures. We must yield to its authority over our beliefs, our morals, our actions, because it is the word of God. It is not our own word. It is not merely a human word which we can ignore or change to suit our predetermined convictions. The secularist, joined by the liberal Christian, would say that if he disagrees with something in the Bible, then the Bible is wrong. As an evangelical Christian, though, I believe that if I disagree with what is shown to me in the scriptures, then I am wrong. I stand before you as one who reads the word of God and who has again and again been convicted by it. The word has changed me and corrected me. It has restrained me where I in my flesh have wanted to go. It has compelled me to go where I had no personal desire to venture. I have encountered the Bible and found it to be alien to my natural desires. The scriptures reveal to me a God whose thoughts are not my thoughts. And so it is to the authority of the word of God to which I must submit. The scriptures are ever under assault. But our calling is not so much to defend the truth of the Bible as to declare it. As the 19th century preacher C.H. Spurgeon said, "There is no need for you to defend a lion when it is being attacked. All you need to do is open the gate and let him out." The Word of God has power. It is living and active. And we need to trust the Word of God more than ever before. We need to set forth the Word of God and expect it to break strongholds and change lives. Jeremiah 23:29 says, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces?" We need renewed confidence in the authority of the word of God so that we will offer it without compromise. The church stands on the authority of the scriptures. Second, the church carries the authority of Jesus. In his 3-year ministry, Jesus had authority, but it was a different authority from any earthly ruler. It didn't come from position or rank. It came in a different way. Matthew 7:28 tells us, "When Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as teachers of the law." Jesus' authority came not from office or position. Jesus' authority came from his intimacy with the Father and his obedience to him. And in a parallel way, the church's authority comes from our intimacy with Jesus and our obedience to him. Mark 3:14 says, "Jesus appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons." Did you catch that? Jesus appointed the apostles so that they might be with him. The disciples' time with Jesus was to be the essential foundation for their life and ministry. It was the source of their authority over the forces of darkness. Their spiritual authority was directly linked to their intimate relationship with Jesus. And the same is true for us. The intimacy we have with Jesus in our prayer and devotional life is the cornerstone of our authority and the foundation of everything we'll be able to do for God. When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, the other 9 apostles were down in the valley unsuccessfully trying to heal a demon-possessed boy. When they couldn't do it, the boy's father turned to Jesus, who set the boy free. And the apostles then asked Jesus, why couldn't we cast it out? And Jesus answered, this kind only comes out by prayer. There is an indispensable link between intimacy with the Lord and prayer and effective ministry. It wasn't that Jesus meant the disciples merely had to pray right to expel the demon, or pray at that moment to expel the demon. I'm sure they'd been praying as hard as they could. Nor was it the particular words of a specific prayer that was lacking, as if they didn't somehow know a certain magic formula. No, it was the life of prayer that was missing. It was an intimacy with the Lord, nurtured over months and years, that they needed. A relationship rooted in prayer, which couldn't be manufactured on the spot when they finally realized they needed it. Some ancient manuscripts read in Mark 9:29, this kind comes only comes out by prayer and fasting, all the more clearly emphasizing that it is the sustained life of dedication to God that produces that spiritual authority. It's not the effort of the moment. And so it's not surprising that the very next thing Jesus did was to take the disciples away with him privately. He took advantage of this teachable moment of their failure to lead them into quiet and stillness and a deeper intimacy with him, to teach them about himself and about the cross. Mark 9 says he was teaching the disciples and saying to them, the Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And 3 days after being killed, he will rise again. But they did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask him. You see, although the disciples had for a long time tried to follow Jesus, they didn't yet understand his ways. They didn't yet have Jesus' heart. You see, it's possible to be a Christian and not have learned how to draw close to Jesus in prayer. It's possible to be a Christian leader, even a member of the clergy, even a bishop, and not have learned how to draw close to Jesus in prayer. The passage goes on. Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. I find that fascinating. They knew enough of Jesus to be ashamed of their arrogant grasping for status. They knew it was wrong. It says they kept quiet about it. But they didn't yet know enough of Jesus to refrain from doing it in the first place. They followed Jesus. They served Jesus, but they did not yet fully know him. This new Anglican movement that many of us are a part of must be a community of those who know how to draw close to Jesus in prayer. Intimacy is the antidote to pride. It is the wellspring of God's anointing. It is the pathway to joy. Our heart's desire must be for closeness with him, hearing his voice, knowing his will, following him humbly, seeking only to glorify the Lord. True authority in the church arises out of intimacy and obedience, and it's therefore inextricably linked to holiness, to authentic Christ-likeness. If the church is to speak and act with the authority of Jesus Christ, then true godliness must be our aim. As I work with people around our diocese, I sometimes encounter people who have become disillusioned over the years as they got more intimately involved in the workings of the church and its leadership. Many years ago, Clairol Shampoo ran a series of ads that always showed a model with great hair coming toward the camera. And the famous tagline of the ad was always, "The closer she gets, the better she looks." Well, that should be true of the church, shouldn't it? That the more you see the life of the church behind the scenes, the more you peer into the character of its leaders, the better it should look. Is that true of us? Would our people be more encouraged, more inspired to holiness if they knew what we're really like? If they heard our unguarded conversations? And will unbelievers be more attracted to the gospel as they test the fruit of our lives? The church carries the authority of Jesus, authority which comes from intimacy and obedience. Third, the church exercises its authority in the power of the Holy Spirit. If Jesus' authority came from his intimacy with the Father and his obedience to him, his power came from his relationship with the Holy Spirit. And in the same way, the church's power comes from the Holy Spirit working in us. The Holy Spirit will always take us back to our sources of authority. The Holy Spirit leads us to the truth of the Word of God. We approach the Scriptures in humble dependence upon the Holy Spirit, who inspired the writers of the Bible and who enables us to read the Bible rightly. And the Holy Spirit always points us to Jesus, always gives Him glory. The Holy Spirit will fill our hearts with the joy of our salvation, an overflowing, contagious joy. We are not called to some grim orthodoxy, but to a joyous faithfulness marked by a passionate sharing of our Savior in the power of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to his disciples, he knew they still weren't ready to do the work of mission until they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Wait, Jesus told them. Stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And what a difference the Holy Spirit made. What a difference between the disciples on their own and the disciples renewed and empowered by the Spirit of God. On March 28th, 1990, the Chicago Bulls basketball legend Michael Jordan scored 69 points in a single game. The Bulls' lead was so big that in the final minute, Coach Phil Jackson put into the game Stacey King, a seldom-used rookie substitute. King scored 2 meaningless free throws. Some years later, King was asked by a reporter, "What has been the highlight of your NBA career?" To which King replied, "It would have to be the night that Michael Jordan and I combined to score 71 points." The Apostle Peter might well have felt the same way. On his own, he was a failure, a coward, a broken sinner who had betrayed his Lord. But restored by Jesus and filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter brought thousands to repentance and faith. I can relate. I had been ordained for 4 years, and to my knowledge, not a single person had, through my ministry, come to faith in Jesus Christ. It wasn't because I didn't want it to happen. It wasn't because I hadn't tried. I had preached and taught my heart out. But there was very little spiritual power until I brought myself to a place of deep surrender to the Holy Spirit, asking the Holy Spirit to come in power and to fill and anoint me for ministry to do what Jesus was calling me to do. And in that surrender, Jesus, in his graciousness, sent the Holy Spirit in power to touch my life. And I and my ministry were never the same. And it wasn't long before people uninvited started coming into my office, falling on their knees and asking to give their lives to Jesus Christ. I have to say that nothing in my seminary preparation had equipped me for such a moment. I had no idea what to do the first time someone wanted to give their life to Christ. I knew it was not me, it was the Holy Spirit. Our Anglican Church is called to reach North America and beyond with the transforming love of Jesus Christ, to evangelize and disciple and heal and plant lots of new churches. But don't think for a minute that we can do it without the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We need the Spirit's power to share Jesus with joy, with creativity, and with fire. Scott, would you please stand? Scott, I have a verse for you to hold on to, a verse which I believe the Lord would have you keep in your heart and in your prayers in your ministry. It's Acts chapter 4, verse 31. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. My charge to you is a very simple one. Stand always on the authority of the word of God in the scriptures. Serve out of the intimacy of your relationship with Jesus and the authority that Jesus gives you through that relationship. And exercise your authority boldly, yet humbly, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Scott, we love you and Tammy. We support you, and we pray God's richest blessings upon you and your ministry today and always. To God be the glory. Amen.